So first and foremost, yes, you see me blessed with the opportunity to shoot some of the Word of God with some family. Well, yes, a giant laptop sitting here. Have no excuse, have no reason whatsoever. I work for the biggest office supply company in the nation, and I don't own a printer, so I don't know how that works. But if you're worried about that, probably already missing the message, because I ask you not to pay attention to the messenger, please. You know, it's not about that. None of this is about, you know, none of this here is about me, you know, at all. Nothing, none of this here is about me. None of this has anything to do with me. But this does. This has everything to do with me. This is a letter for me. Nothing else but me. This is all about me. And it's about you too. See, it's all about us. This is the only way it becomes just a story or a book or something to debate, as we know man does so easily, is when you don't take it up. Those of us who are blessed to grab it and take it up, there is no dispute. There's nothing to argue about. There's nothing to debate. We saw that in Brother Peter, who for a time may have been a little bit controversial or contradicting to what Paul's message was that we fall today. And even he had to come to the place and say, yeah, that's it. And it's only hard for those who wrestle with it. Again, we're just graced. But for the grace of God, any of us, we're no different than anybody that we take it up. But I find it, isn't it funny that those who take it up, those who, I love how Pastor says, those who get in there, those who enter, those who are not observers from afar, they have a persuasion, a great persuasion. And I want to know a little bit more about the word persuasion, so I looked it up. And persuasion is the action or fact of persuading somebody or being persuaded to do or believe something. Some of the synonyms are coaxing, persuading, coercion, inducement, convincing, blandishment, encouragement, urging in, enticement, wielding. A second explanation says a belief or set of beliefs, especially religious or political ones. So the question is, what is your persuasion? I like to open up in Exodus 33. Exodus 33:13. And we know this is our dear brother Moses having a conversation with the Lord that he was so blessed to do. In 13 it says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So what is your persuasion? It comes down to why are you here? Plain and simple, no one has to be here right now. We all have free will. We know that. These are no secrets. I'm not telling you anything brand new tonight. The word's been here. It will be here. We're just going over it and reiterating a little bit. Nothing brand new to tell you. You know you have free will. But what is your persuasion? Why are you here? I mean, are you here not to go to hell? All those who have accepted Jesus Christ and are redeemed by the blood shed on Calvary, hell doesn't exist. I mean, really. It's such an afterthought. We can say it doesn't exist. Not for us. It was never intended for us. For anyone who has not been redeemed by that blood at Calvary, you can take care of that in a few short minutes with just a simple prayer of salvation, acknowledging God, acknowledging his son, acknowledging that he sent his son to this earth to die for your sins. Acknowledging that you believe he died for your sins and was resurrected on that third day. Acknowledging that that blood that was shed gives you a pass, a gift of eternal life that you can't lose no matter what you do. Ask the Lord into your heart. Ask Christ into your heart. Confess what you've said in your heart with your mouth, and hell is an afterthought. You are seated. Are you here because of your last name? Because what your families did or sown? Because who your grandparents are? Or your mom? Or your dad? Who your siblings, uncles, aunt, cousins are? Are you here because your spouse? Friends? Etc. I could go on. I got heartbreaking news for you. None of that's going to get it done. None of that's going to get it done for you. No one can run for you. Does one salvation save all? Absolutely, but we're redeemed individually as we accept it, right? I can't accept it and we're all covered. You have to accept it individually. It's your accepting. You are redeemed individually as you accept that free gift of eternal life. So why would we think anything else but taking up our offer of glory will get it for us? The church is not the bride. I will reiterate, the church is not the bride. The bride is an ever so special company out of the church, separated, consecrated, out from amongst, for Christ himself. He lays claim to that specific special company for himself. The mystery is that it's offered to all, Jew and Gentile alike. We are not sitting here waiting for a Messiah. And you don't have to get it. You don't. There's no force in it whatsoever. There's no force, and we know that. You don't have to get it. You don't even have to get salvation, right? Even that's a free will. Nothing from God is forced. But we know that without salvation, you're dead to rights, right? And literally dead to rights. Because not only dead, but it means you fully deserve and warrant that death. You are dead to rights. So salvation is a must for those who want to live, right? And not just live, but live forever. Amen. Heaven. Heaven. How wonderful. Praise God. In whatever capacity, our friends, families, brothers, sisters of precious like faith. We got a brother playing right now. A sound I can't imagine. I guarantee everybody's taking it in. We don't know what those relationships transfer like, but we yearn to see them. We know there's a precious like faith. It's great. It's amazing. It's magnificent. But it's not glorious. What about the one, Christ? That's who I want to see. I want to see Dad. I want to see a lot of people. But I want to see him. And all who are saved will see him. They will. You're seated. If you believe in him, you'll see him. But I want to abide with him. I want to be in his company, literally and figuratively. I want to eat with him, yeah. I want to fly with him. I want to run with him. I want to raise Jesus. See if he got sandals on or not. To be ever in his presence, the Holy of Holies, the throne room. This word tells me that I cannot do that holding a palm in my hand. The word tells me there's a better thing. But again, I have free will. So what is my persuasion? What is our persuasion? Well, I like to say it like this. My persuasion is my relation. My persuasion is my relation. A table for two. Intimate. The apostle to the church, Paul, the very man who was given the message to not only present, but live out for us tangibly. What was his persuasion? We come in here all the time. We say we follow Paul as he followed Christ. We see a man who said, by any means, at all cost, I consider it all dung. What drives a man to think like that? Preaching, science, hearing. What was his persuasion? Christ the Lord knew him intimately, personally. I'm talking about Saul. Every hair. This is all about me. This is all about you. This was all about Paul. Saul means, the word Saul, the name Saul, if you go back to Hebrew, means asked for or prayed for, borrowed, or my favorite, used. Huh? What do you think of that? Paul means small or humble. Huh? I like that. If we turn to Acts chapter 9, I'd like to read something quickly if I could. Because we know that Paul's persuasion obviously didn't have to, but as many people accost us of, even the enemy itself, we follow because it's all the lotus land of ease, right? Because all these great gifts, and it's just a big giant party all the time. I mean, Paul had the funnest life we've ever seen, right? Chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. See, Saul knew God, didn't he? And desired of him letters to, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? This was Saul who knew the Lord, right? Saul knew God fully. I marvel at some of the, I don't want to say coincidence, but things that connect in the Bible. Some say maybe that Saul was named after Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul thought the first king of Israel thought he knew God too. He thought he knew what God's plan was too, right? For not necessarily a lack of ignorance, this Saul was going out doing what he thought he knew of God, what he had heard, maybe even what he had read, right? So he thought he knew God. But suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuted me thou? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. One of my favorite lines in the Bible. Here is Saul, a man who knew God, or thought he did, was zealous over what he thought he knew in the Lord, and that's why we have to be careful with what's up here. Zeal is beautiful, but let it be a zeal of the Lord, a zeal that's a loving zeal, a zeal that's grace and humble, not a zeal to attack, to judge, to threaten, not a Pharisee zeal. Paul thought he knew him. If he knew him so well, how come he had to question who it was that called his name? Who? Lord? Is that you? And he knew because he heard, the same as we hear. It's a relationship. It's a table for two. It's intimate. When you hear your name called by the grace of God, hopefully you hear it because he's speaking to you and he's speaking to just you. And when you go to that table, your friends and your family and your spouse and your wife, there's no room. They can stand there, but I wouldn't, because if they look around the restaurant long enough, there's a table. And I don't know how he does it, but Jesus is sitting at that one too. He's at all the tables. I'm just looking for my name tag. I'm glad you guys are eating, but I need to find my name tag. A table for two. It's personal. He heard him. He heard him. I know a lady named Mary who couldn't even recognize her Lord, but he knew her, and she knew him. And when she heard her voice called, he appeared. That's my Lord. No one says my name like that. Christ called out to him. And not, hey, man, what are you doing? Humble and grace. Hey, man, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's hard. You can't prick against the pricks or the goads in one translation. We like to say a little bit from where I'm from, your arms are too short to box with God. That's what he was telling Saul here. I think you know you got it, but it's tough, isn't it? You don't want to war with me. And he trembling and astonished, he knew it, because he was trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thee must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Thinking he knew the Lord. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is the man who was given the message of all the ages. And right here, the Lord doesn't lie or confuse or trick. Right off the bat, he lets him know, I must suffer him for the weight that I am about to put on him. What would make you think that we were any different? And no one wants to suffer. We're not silly. But Paul said, by any means. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands up on him, brother Saul. And the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know from there you had a new man. You had a Paul now, all right, used and borrowed to now, small and humble. And we know just a little further in the word that he told us he had to be humbled when you're given this greatness. He was changed in a moment. He was changed in a moment by hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing the true God, the true voice of the Lord that knew him intimately, that spoke out and called him. Not what he had heard, not what he had read, not what the Pharisees had scribed. He was changed when he entered into the relationship. The relationship started on that road to Damascus when he called him, said, Saul, that's it, by his grace. And we are so fortunate that Paul was willing. He was not forced. He was willing. He was persuaded. So Paul had heard of Christ, but he was not persuaded by what he heard, because he would persecute you, right? I think this came right after the fourth persecution, maybe. He was persecuting you if you follow Christ. So he didn't know Christ, but now he does. He was persuaded by the intimate knowledge, love, and relationship he had with Jesus. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 11:16, we'll see what he has to say about that. 2 Corinthians 11:16. For I say, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Pay attention to the boasting. Again, Paul did not have a land of ease, as we say. We know Paul's life experienced quite some things. He just runs it down a little bit here. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death-offs. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in the journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I've been in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under arrest is the king of the city of the Damascus with the garrison desires to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I mean, that's a party right there. That's a good time. Right? I mean, come on, man. And he said he'll take every bit of it again and some more. When he ran this off, he might have had some accompaniments. He might have been in prison with some people. He might have had some friends. But these were personal. These were a table for two. This was the relationship that created the persuasion. The relation created the persuasion. We just heard what this man been through. And we also read later the glory and the joy. He gets so crazy to the point he says, I like it. Because the power of Christ is resting on me. Amen. He didn't say it's because I didn't mess up. He didn't say because I wake up every day and I have something to eat or I have no enemies or I didn't fall short. He didn't say any of these things. To me, it shows me that the relation was built in the dark, in the cold, in the wilderness, with enemies surrounded. That's where the relationship was built. The good times are wonderful, don't get me wrong. Oh, man, the Lord's blessed me with some mighty good times. But, man, when I think where I've grown to and what it's from, and you hate it. You hate it on the surface because you don't want no more. And when you think back about where you were, you don't want to be there again. But as Pastor says, remember where you were at. Because I'm not ashamed by the grace of God to tell you, man, that's when I have grown the most. And it was the sweetest times in my life. I think back to nights I knew I was not going to make it. I knew I was not going to make it. My dear pastor, I've placed a call to one time. That was it. I was done. I was done. The pastor didn't have much to say, but come on, get up. What's wrong with you? I'm going to bed. And I did. I got up and said, what's wrong? Man, nights like that are so sweet to me when I think back about them. I am not, and it's not that I have nobody. I got family. I got friends. I could have went anywhere. I've been in dark trials, and that's why we're for each other. You guys have helped me. You've prayed for me. You've hugged me. You've loved me. You've gave me a dollar. I appreciate it. But, man, huddled up in that corner, in that fetal position, as Pastor says, him just holding me. Man. Oh, I know what John was talking about. Oh, because my face is on his chest, and it's cold, and it hurts, and I love it. And I'm getting crazy enough to love it even more. I don't want no more, but by any means. It's in the trials, it's in that dark time, it's in the relation that the persuasion is built. Nothing has persuaded me. I can't keep it together. This is not me. And I'm not ashamed, I don't care anymore. I try, and really I shouldn't. I try. It's hard, it's impossible. I don't know about you, but when I just think I've persecuted my Lord, and not purposefully, but how I've hurt him, and how he says it's okay, and he still gives me a hug, and he still kisses me, and the ring is still there, and the table, and the robe. I am broken. I am persuaded. I am moved. I don't have to do nothing. I don't have to fake. I don't have to pretend. I love my friends, my family. I love all of y'all. Doesn't matter. Table for two, man, by the grace of God. I'd come in here if it was just me listening to nothing, because I don't know what else to do. I'm broken, man. I don't know what else to do. What else do you do? If somebody has a suggestion, you let me know. All I know is to take it and grow in it. And as Pastor said today, and the Spirit speaks, I promise you, I'll tell you guys today that the Lord beckoned Pastor to ask me to speak, and the Holy Spirit doesn't start ministering right away. Because the Spirit reiterates, where else would you go? What else would you do? If there's something, let me know. All I know to do is to take it and to grow in it and to be broken. And as he said today, that's where I feel best. I don't like the trials. The trials hurt, but man, you grow to a place where that cuttleness, I'm understanding just a wee bit what Brother Paul's talking about. When you take pride in those infirmities, when his power rests on you, when you know there's growing in the trial, when you can take the suffering, we're going to suffer regardless. But when you take that suffering from him and you know there's purpose behind it and you know you're going to come out on the other side stronger, huh? When do you learn to fight, Walt? In peacetime? In them trenches. That M16, that's where you learn to fight. And them trenches is hard. But he got his M16 right next to you, and you guys are firing off. First Corinthians 12, 8. We're still in 2 Corinthians. I said 1 Corinthians 12:8. Sorry. Just over to 12:8. And so we just read what Paul went through. He laid it down and he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness." The Lord gives you wonderful visions. I've said it before. I got two visions in my mind where he stopped. I believe Peter from speaking about food. Hey, anything in my name is a good thing. And I believe he stopped Paul before he can get this out. Hey, my grace is sufficient for thee. Hush with that. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities, in my persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me." The relation has compelled me. "For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." If we look, it shows that he was persuaded by grace. The very God he persecuted sought him out. You ever persecute God or fall short or sin or hurt him? And he stops looking for you, right? He's no longer seeking you, right? Or is he seeking you more? I don't know. How about Ephesians 1:14? Sweet close. I know this is all new verses for you guys, but just hang in there. You never heard any of this stuff. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Spirit read this to us this morning. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our glory, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. Him. You learn him in that trial, in that valley, in that table for two. That's where you learn him, and that's what he desires you to do, is to learn of him. If you could have it easier here, or not feel so bad, but not learn of him, or not obtain to the highest calling, would you do it? By the grace of God, hopefully he persuades us to say no. The flesh can be scared. The spirit fears nothing. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know, not hear of, not even read, know. You can read something and obtain it here, but to know it, right? What did we read in the beginning? Moses said that I know your ways. I want to know your grace. Don't tell me about your grace. I want to know your grace. All of us have people on here who tell us they love us, and we like it, and this sounds wonderful. But when we see they love us, then you don't even have to tell me you love me when I see you love me. Right? What is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? We'll end off with Philippians 2:10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We surmise to ride your camel. We always hear that. Ride your camel. Your camel is stinky. My camel is stinky. I can't ride your camel. You can't ride my camel. But that riding of the camel is that relationship. That riding of the camel, no one, I don't know if I've seen two people riding a camel. Maybe. I don't know if they're built to ride too. But ride that camel through that desert, through those dry times, through that darkness and the cold and the wind and the sandstorms. It's the dark. It's the cold. It's the lonely nights that the relationships are built in. My persuasion is my relation. The trials, the setbacks, the down settings, the downfalls are where grace and glory are found. Not at the mountaintop. The grace and glory in the valley takes you to the mountaintop. It's where the relationship is built, the hard times. An example, a husband and wife. I'm with this great example. It's my dear sister, Sherry, sitting back there. And my dear brother, Mark, sitting back there. How long you been married, Sherry? 36 years. Man, you had some good times, Mark, hadn't you? Some real good times. And I know my sister and brother love each other deeply. And I love you guys. And I love all. And we all have this example. I know you've experienced some tough times too, right? As we all have. And I know you're sitting there probably more in love than you ever have. Right? Those good times were good, Mark, weren't they? But what built that love? It was tough times, huh? When you could reach out and grab your wife's hand. It was just y'all two. And vice versa, right? That's where that true love was built. You've had some good times, but then valleys that you were in together, alone, dark, that built the strength of your relationship. And that's just fickle. That's just here. That'll pass. We're talking about an omnipotent relationship. Why would it be any different? Tough times builds the love. When tough times are in love, they're great. When tough times are not in love, figuratively and literally, with the Lord, in love, in grace, with Christ, yeah, they tough. They don't amount to much. When tough times are not in love, they hurt. When tough times are not in love, they make you grow bitter. When you grow bitter is when you start to miss it. Don't grow bitter. Appreciate those tough times, those trials, everything. Appreciate them. Take them in. Wear them around your neck as an ornament. It's the bitterness that makes us miss it. You get bitter, you miss it, you start to fall out of love. Those tough times that my sister Sherry and Mark have been through wouldn't be that way if they weren't in love. But when you're in love, they're all right, ain't they? Like it says, you'll take a little rain that comes along with who you love. So don't fall out of love. And when I say don't fall out of love, you say, I'm not going to fall out of love with Christ. That's impossible. Well, I'd hope not. Don't fall out of love. What I mean is don't fall out of your first love. Don't fall out of your first love. Your persuasion is your relation. My persuasion is my relation. Get in there and know. That's what moves you. You don't have to. Get in there and know. Each one of us is here tonight because of that relation. Think on that and grow in it and love it and appreciate it and claim it. I don't know about you, but this is my crown. All glory. Praise God. Sister Debbie, will you dismiss us?